Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Turn with me now to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28. Starting at verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
And that is the end of the book of Acts. Good morning. It's great to see you all. Hello to those in the hall and those at home. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that what we've just heard is your truth that's been brought together by your Holy Spirit. We pray that this morning you will give us hearts which are warm, willing to receive what your word says to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you choose to stop is important. If you've been part of this church for a while, you have probably come across Susie's brownies. I get to see behind the scenes of how the brownies are made. And I can tell you that when you choose to stop cooking the brownies is quite important. If you leave the brownie mixture in the oven for too long, they sort of turn into dry, hard rocks. On the other hand, if you don't cook the brownie mixture for long enough, if you take it out of the oven too soon, well, you end up with something a bit like this. This. Yeah. On the other hand, yeah. So leave them in too long, you get hard rocks. Pull them out too soon, you get something like this. If you take them out at just the right time, you get this slice of soft, gooey heaven. When you choose to stop is important. It's also important if you're writing a book of history. When the author chooses to stop telling his story, we'll define and shape what that story is. Now, I've got to admit, when I first read this book of Acts, now this is a book of the history of the beginning of the church. When I first read it and I got to the end, I said, "What? You can't end it there. I have to know what happens next." But actually, the more I read and reflect on this ending, the more I realise that Luke has actually chosen to stop at just the right point. And so what we're going to think about today is, why does this book of Acts end where it does? How does this ending help us to understand what story Luke is telling? And so how can we more clearly see what he intends for us to take into our lives today? I've got 3 points, 3 things that this ending teaches us. First of all, it teaches us that this is not a story of victimhood, but of opportunity. Secondly, that it's not a parochial story, but a global one, and I'll explain this. And thirdly, that it's not a finished story, but one which continues today. Okay, so this is not a story of victimhood, but of opportunity. We've been reading through these final chapters of the book of Acts. I want you to imagine for a moment that Luke finished up his story a few chapters earlier. Maybe you remember when Paul was in Jerusalem and he was under arrest and he'd been falsely accused and he couldn't travel further on his mission and there were corrupt officials. Imagine if the book had finished there. How would we feel when we got to the end? We might think, "Oh, poor Paul. If only someone gave him a chance." But of course, Luke doesn't do that, does he? This final chapter, this final section that we've read today, tells the story of Paul, yep, He's got a chain on his wrist. But he's arriving in Rome, just as Jesus promised him. And the way that Luke tells us about his arrival is really interesting. See, I think there's a parallel between a previous journey that Paul went on and what we read here in chapter 28. It's interesting, when you look at where we started this sermon series, in chapter 1, when Paul, as a free man, arrived in Jerusalem. Actually, just flicking back to chapter 21, what do you find? You find that Paul, as a free man, sailed on a ship to a port city. And chapter 21, verse 4, it says, they stayed in that city with the disciples for 7 days. And then they continued on, and eventually they arrived in Jerusalem, and chapter 21, verse 17, it says, the brothers and sisters received them warmly. Okay, remember that. Now think about what we've just read today. What happens? They're travelling in on a ship. They get to a port city. This city is called Puteoli. Verse 14, they're invited to stay with the brothers and sisters for how long? A week. And then as they approach Rome, they find that the church in Rome has kind of sent out a welcoming committee. They've actually come, it's like 60 kilometres out of town to meet them on the road. And so Paul turns up thankful and encouraged. Can you see that there's this sense in which Paul the prisoner is actually able to do just about everything he used to do as a free man? And so it's not a story of, oh, poor old Paul. Luke wants us to focus not so much on the chain that's around his wrist as on the gospel opportunity that's in front of him. And so maybe we can think about how this applies to us living in our day. And, okay, please try to hear and think about this next bit without getting offended. Well, because we live in a culture that, in a funny way, almost celebrates being a victim. If you are seen to be someone who was mistreated in the past, then your voice carries more weight sometimes than those who are seen to be privileged. What I'm talking about is, you know, the idea that, well, in the past, so much of the world was run by straight white Protestant men, and so now it's time to let queer black agnostic women have their say. And so here's the thing, if you happen to be straight or white or Protestant or male, and so I think one of those would apply to each of us, it's tempting to try and reclaim your voice at the table by saying, no, hang on a minute, that's not fair. We're victims too. You know, we've got the media against us and the government against us, and we can't do a whole lot of things because of COVID. It's poor us. See, in some ways, we've got this division in our culture, and sometimes it's almost like there's two competing victim narratives. Yeah, of course, there is suffering and persecution. Definitely in parts of our world. Later on in the service, we're going to pray for brothers and sisters who are living for Jesus in really tough places. And even here in Australia, there are certain things about being a Christian which is getting tougher. But what I'm trying to say is that there's a difference between acknowledging what's happened or what's happening today. It's the difference between acknowledging that and making it the thing which defines us, which dominates our story. A West Australian pastor named Steve McAlpine says, while we may occasionally be victimised for being Christians in the West, we must resist the current temptation to find our worth or standing in actual or perceived victimhood. What I'm trying to say is the more we focus on how we've been treated unfairly, that will create a number of things. It can make us feel like, well, society really owes us attention. Maybe we can feel as if, no, God actually owes us something better than we have. It can lead to bitterness over whatever has been taken away from us. It can leave us feeling powerless to get on with the good things that we're called to do. Now, I want you to look at Paul's approach. When he gets to Rome, he calls together a meeting of the Jewish leaders, verse 17, and he does acknowledge he's been mistreated. There's been false accusations. He says, "My brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." But when they say, "Yep, okay, we're not too worried about that. We actually wouldn't mind hearing what you've got to say," I want you to look at how he spends his next day meeting with them. You see, instead of going over the story about how hard it's been for him, what does he talk about? Verse 23. He witnessed to them from morning until evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. So please don't misunderstand me. I know that so many of you have been treated unfairly in a whole lot of different ways. And I'm not at all trying to dismiss that. It is right to acknowledge the wrong things that have been done to us. And it's important to deal with them as best we can. But we've also got to remember that whatever has happened to you is not what ultimately defines your life. Your life is defined by Jesus. You find your worth in him. At the 9:30 service, we heard a wonderful testimony from Megan. I'll send it round to you on our email about there's some really hard stuff that she's gone through. But she talked about the love of Jesus and how his love is actually deeper than any hurts that we've received. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus will overcome whatever death exists in you. And so he wants you not to be held captive by your mistreatment, but to see the gospel opportunities that are all around you. Because you know what? Our society, when it comes to mistreatment and oppression, our society is pretty good at identifying the problems. But what about the solutions? Who will actually fix up this broken world? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the comforter. Jesus is the one who will one day return as the righteous judge. And so, can you see how it makes a difference that, you know, through all the things that have happened to Paul, the last word in this book is not injustice. The last word is an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Okay, second point. By finishing up here, second point. Luke wants us to see that his book is not a parochial story, but a global one. I was trying to find a simpler word than parochial, but I couldn't think of one. If you're parochial, it means you have a narrow focus. It means your attention is on your own place and your own people. In our passage, when Paul shares the gospel with the Jews in Rome, he loves his own people. He shares the gospel with them, and he gets the normal response. Verse 24, "Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe." And so verse 28, he says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles." And that's actually what this whole book of Acts has been about. See, can you tell me, we read the start and the end of Acts, can you tell me where does the book of Acts start? In what city? Does anyone remember? The start of the book of Acts, Jerusalem. the capital city of the Jewish people, the center of the Old Testament worship. At the start of the book of Acts, you've got the Christian church. It's like 120 people having a prayer meeting. They're from this barely known segment of Judaism. But then where does the book finish? Where does it finish? Which city? Rome, which at that time was the biggest and the most multicultural city on earth. Rome was the capital of the world. And by the end of the book of Acts, you can see that Christianity is beginning to be a world religion. And so this book is a story of movement from Jerusalem to Rome, from a focus on one nation to all nations. It's not that Christianity leaves behind the Old Testament. I mean, Paul says here, he quotes from the Old Testament, he says the Holy Spirit spoke the truth. You know, it's his Bible. But the Old Testament itself actually starts with a global focus. The Old Testament, remember, starts with all the world created by God, and then all the world in rebellion against God. And it's not until we get to kind of chapter 12 that it narrows in. And God chooses one man, Abraham, and the story follows his family line. But as you read through the Old Testament, it makes it clear again and again that this narrow focus is only actually a temporary thing. The narrow focus is a journey to one individual, the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, God's blessing will explode around the world. That's what the prophets talked about. And so what we're seeing in Acts, this move from Jerusalem to Rome, it's not leaving the Old Testament behind, but fulfilling the Old Testament. It's a story of Jesus bringing God's blessing to all the world. Which is why global mission must always be an important part of our church's focus. Jesus has called us not only to be a loving community who care about each other, he's also called us to be a community who cares about the world. Now, this map shows us the 33 largest unreached people groups today. Each of these circles represents more than 10 million people. Each of these groups has less than one Christian for every 1,000. So in some of them, there's less than one Christian for every 100,000. And you look at that and you think, wow, that's overwhelming. Although, how many people are in this room? And how many watching from home and in the hall? And just imagine if one of us went to each of these people groups. Why not? I mean, I know that there's some very good reasons why some of us should stay here. Here is where God has put us for now. But I'm just asking that question because I think it's worth asking. Who will go and share the good news about Jesus with these people? I shouldn't only tell you about need. I should also tell you about progress. And did you know that there's a report from the International Missions Board that from 2005 to 2019, that around the world there were more than 5,000 mission teams sent to more than 3,000 unreached people groups. That's amazing. That's what Jesus is doing today. The story of the gospel going to the nations is not a finished story. And that's actually our final point. See, when I first read this book, my reaction, I got to the end and I went, what? You can't finish there. Maybe that's the point. You can't finish there. It's not supposed to be the end of the story. I want you to imagine for a moment that Luke decided to write a few more chapters. He continued on until Paul died. And Paul died, the end. Imagine if he'd written it like that. How would we understand this book? Well, it would be very easy to read it and kind of rule a line under it and say, that's an amazing story. Of course, those days are long past. But, you know, I don't think it tells us what happens to Paul, because this book isn't really about Paul anyway. In our sermon series the last few weeks, we've been following Paul on his journey, so it kind of feels as if it's about him. But you look at the whole book, Paul's only really the focus in the second half. I think the main character of this book is actually the living, active Word of God. We could do a quick summary of the book of Acts like this. The first bit of the book is about the church in Jerusalem. And then that section closes off by saying, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And then the next section is about how the church expands through the regional areas, Judea and Samaria. And then that section finishes off saying, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And then the final bit of the book is about the church expanding to all those other places that we saw on the map. And it finishes off with these words, Acts 28 verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul might be chained, but the word of God is not chained. And that's the real story. Despite everything we've read about that seems to have gone wrong, Jesus keeps working by his Spirit through his people so that his word is proclaimed. And Jesus is still doing that today. There's actually an organization in America. They support planting of new churches. They call themselves Acts 29. And you go, hang on a minute, my Bible's only got 28 chapters. But that's the point. They're trying to say this story continues into our lives today. Our generation has a part in this story. And then when the next generation comes, Jesus will continue to work on them and enable them to play their part. So perhaps I can finish with a question. What story do you tell yourself in order to make sense of your life? Because to some extent, we all have to have some sort of story. Without a story, life is just random disconnected moments. Some see the story of their lives as a story of study leading into career and compiling a list of achievements. Some see the story of their lives as the building of relationships and family. Good things, by the way. But if that's all that your story is, if that's what dominates your story, where does Jesus fit? What I want you to see today is that the big story of the world in our age is that Jesus is at work by his Holy Spirit. He's guiding and empowering his people to proclaim the kingdom to every nation. And we've got to see that our lives are a little part of that greater story. It's a story that has all sorts of twists and turns. You could say it's an adventure story, because it's a story of God's surprising ways. Shall Christ play a supporting part, or shall he take the lead? Yes, worthy is the Lord who died. My story's his indeed. Let's pray.